7. And John is writing Revelation. This is what he's hearing from heaven. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder and shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear." And we always love to see weddings, and we're going to be the bride of Christ, and he will be our bridegroom. And that relates to any of us, no matter what stage of life we're in as Christians, and I love that. We have, as I said, 5 women this morning. I just want to introduce them right now, and they're going to share a glimpse into where they are in their life stage right now. First will be Sandra Grant. I'll wait. Yeah, maybe come up as I say your name. Sandra Grant, a woman in her 50s who's going to share about her marriage right now. Leslie Casserly, a woman in her 60s, is going to share some of the hard things of divorce. Wendy Turney, in her 70s, is going to share about being a widow. Joy Young, in her 30s, is going to share about being single. And Sarah Swagels will share as being of a young mom with a lot of little children, and that's where she's going to be coming from very soon, we hope. But I so appreciate these ladies being willing to do this. It's vulnerable to share your life in that way. And so I just want to thank them for coming. And I know we're all going to learn something that we will relate to or will help us understand someone in a different life stage than us, that we can be more of a good friend to them. So I just want to pray before they start. Lord, we thank you for this unique opportunity to get to hear from women in our body of Christ, Lord, and for each of the places they are in their life. Thank you for them. They're being willing to be so vulnerable. And I just pray that you will speak through them and that we will have ears to listen well to them and get a more understanding of just different life stages that might be quite different from us. Thank you, Lord, that we all together are the bride of Christ. That is something to rejoice in. In your name, amen. So we're just going to have them speak one at a time, and Sandra gets to be first.
Can you guys hear me without the mic?
There's something. Okay. There's something about being up here with a mic that makes it a lot harder than just sitting and talking to each one of you one-on-one. Here's my security blanket. When Terry first asked me to come and speak on marriage, my first thought was, no, thank you. I haven't figured this all out yet. But a couple weeks before that, I heard God say, just say yes to more of the things I might ask of you. So here I am. My prayer is that I might have something to say to at least one of you ladies that might be encouraging or helpful. I am going to need these. So I've been married to Mike for 23 years. We have 3 kids, a 22-year-old son who just graduated from Westmont, a 21-year-old at Baylor, and an 18-year-old who's a senior at Orange Lutheran. We've been married for 23 years, and as I was considering what I was going to share today, I looked back on some of my journals because I know how we can sometimes rewrite history, and I wanted to make sure I was kind of remembering things correctly. And what it reminded me of was God's faithfulness. Mike has many wonderful qualities, but a consistent struggle in our marriage has been his tendency towards workaholism. I actually used to sing that song, Cats in the Cradle. I don't know if you guys know that song. Subtlety's never been my strength. But my love languages are quality time and touch, so I frequently felt disconnected and unloved. I would pray that God would change him, make him more attentive to the kids' needs and my needs. And I homeschooled my kids, so I was often really tired by the end of the day and looking for a reprieve, which often didn't come. And so as a defense mechanism, I found myself pulling away and disconnecting so I wouldn't be hurt from him not meeting my needs. I'd complain to my sister about our marriage and Mike's shortcomings. It got so bad at one point that I remember thinking, okay, you just need to go write down all the positive things you can think of about him. And I literally had a blank sheet of paper, and I was staring at it, and I couldn't think of one thing. And that's when it hit me. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I've bought into Satan's lies. He's hook, line, and sinker. You know, anyone, you can hopefully think of at least one thing. So right then and there, I prayed, Lord, open my eyes to see his strengths. Close my eyes to see his weaknesses and his faults. Help me to see him as you see him. And then I don't remember the exact timing, but I think it was that following weekend. We have a place in Mammoth, so we went up to Mammoth and drove home that night. I had a really bad headache, which is kind of rare for me. So I took something, went to bed, woke up the next morning, still had it, but, you know, as a mom, you just kind of go ahead and do your thing. Took my kids to our running club that they did, and I would try to work out with them. So I'm sitting there trying to do hill repeats, and I'm like, yeah, this isn't working. I've just got a bad headache. So I was walking around the track with a friend of mine, cooling down, and all of a sudden I felt my right arm going numb, right leg going numb, and it felt like someone drew a line just right down the middle of my face, and my face was going numb. And I reached over to her to say, I'm feeling really weird. And it came out as, and I was like, I knew what I was trying to say, and it just freaked me out. I'm an 8 for anyone who's done the Enneagram, which means one of my biggest fears is not being in control. And so the thought of dying, surprisingly, like I thought I was going to die, but that wasn't so scary other than my kids wouldn't have their mom around. It was then thinking, oh my gosh, I could be a vegetable or, you know, totally incapacitated. So, you know, went to the hospital. They did all the tests. Never really found out what caused it. Luckily, the clot passed. But I remember coming home that night and just lying in my bed, and I was so thankful just to be in my bed. I hate hospital beds. And next to my husband, and able to talk. I was like, ah, blah, blah, blah. I kept talking. My poor husband, once he hits the mattress, he's out. And he's like, just. But it was just even to be able to talk. I was like, thank you, Lord, that I can talk. Thank you that I've got. So it gave me this different perspective on life. Let's see where I went. Hang on a second. So that after that, for about a year and a half, I could see no wrong in Mike. God had answered my prayer, albeit not the way I would have wanted. And my sister would ask, how are you and Mike doing? And I would reply, great. And she asked, what's changed? And I realized nothing in our circumstances had really changed, but my perspective had totally changed. God reminded me of the big picture, that he is in control and I am not. He's constantly reminding me of that one. Be still and know that I am God. I think that's my life verse. That none of us are guaranteed anything more than the breath we're taking right now. Life is short and life can be really hard, but we all have choices. I've learned, and I'm still learning, when thoughts enter my head that I know aren't from God, I need to say, Lord, take that thought captive and replace it with a Bible verse like Romans 8:1. If I'm being critical, I say, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I have fear or anxiety, I quote, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I also found that starting my day journaling, I would start with, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And oftentimes I couldn't even say that because I felt like I was being fake. And I would just say, Lord, help me to be. And I would emphasize the word like, you know, this is the day the Lord has made, or help me to rejoice in it, you know, whatever. I just had to focus on different things. And it really was a good frame of mind for me. And every night I'd climb into bed and I just would thank God for any specific thing that either Mike had done or any positive quality trait. And I just really feel like it was retraining my brain. So now looking back in my journals, I can see how God has been working in Mike to change and grow him. But what I also see is how he has been working in me too. My perspective is everything. I need to keep my eyes focused on God to meet my needs, not just Mike. And as I choose to see Mike as the very generous gift that he is, my love and gratitude continue to grow. I'm no longer dreading the emptiness stage that is quickly approaching. Rather, I'm excited to spend more quality time together and see how God is going to use us in this next phase of life.
Hello. That was great. The other day I was at the doctor and I was filling out all the forms and writing everything, and there it was, marital status, ugh. And I thought, oh, good. And I thought, I've got to circle marital status. I've got to say divorce because that's what I am. It's like my scarlet letter D, I feel like. It represents a painful time in my life. I was always the good girl. My sisters would say the goody two-shoes girl. But I tried not to disappoint my parents. And I'll tell you, when Brian and I separated, I was very thankful that both of my parents had died and that they didn't have to witness that. Even when you want a divorce, it's the ultimate in rejection. I kept thinking, I'm not worth fighting for. And it's a hard one. I'm sure he felt the same way. All of the memories that you have that are shared are no longer shared. And even when I look back, a lot of those things are very painful. They don't bring me the joy that they should. During counseling, I was told that both of us were part of the failing marriage. And so I generously put my part at 3% at that point. But over the years, I've learned to see my part, and I've given him a lot more grace and understanding, and seeing how I contributed to the failure of our marriage. Have you heard of that book, What's It Like to Be Married to Me? I said, you don't even have to read one word of it. Just the title is enough to make you cringe. We had a long separation, and we finally divorced about 2.5 years ago. I kept thinking that God would change him, sound like Sandra, and that he would say, I'll do anything to make our marriage work, but it never happened. We are not the couple that can talk about the miracle of reconciliation, and for a long time I thought, that's what was going to be. We were going to have this great testimony about how bad our marriage was and how we'd separated all these years. And it didn't happen. I honestly thought that at least he would need me to do his laundry and he would miss my dinners and everything. But somehow he has seemed to have gotten through. So unfortunately, unfortunately, divorce is often seen as a solution to a bad situation. During my 7 years of separation, people regularly asked me, when are you going to move on with your life? And it was well-intentioned, and I myself know that when I used to hear about someone getting divorced, I'd just say, oh, that's too bad. And then you'd think, but he was kind of, or she was a bit, and you fill in the blanks. And so you think, oh, well, I kind of get it, you know. And you don't appreciate the damage and devastation going on in their home at that time. Divorce, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, is devastating. And it affects every area of your life. It doesn't affect just the two people. It involves dozens and dozens of relationships. And unlike death, where people come together to grieve and support each other, nobody wants to sit and wallow with you for as long as it takes. Well, not nobody. I've had good support too, but it's hard, and it's a shameful thing, and it's a failure, and it's not something that that you really enjoy sharing with other people. I know it was really hard for me to even say the word divorce for a long time. My son and daughter-in-law, one of my sons, they have 4 separate parents that they have to deal with, like during the holidays, a rough time, you know. And I think, I wish I wasn't part of the problem, but I am. I'm one of them. So I'm divorced, and there is relief in being divorced. My life does not have the drama that it used to have. It's much calmer. There's no one to blame. I only have myself. But there are ramifications that I wish that I didn't have, especially to my family, because it's not just about me. We hear that all the time. There are very few marriages that are easy. My encouragement to those of you who are married is to keep fighting through as well as you can. Unless there's abuse, And there's always exceptions, but divorce isn't better. It's not better for the kids. It wasn't better for mine. And mine, I had one in college and the other two were out of college. So it's not that they were young, but it was tough and it continues to be tough. I've come to realize that the easy way is usually not God's way. Bummer. Divorce is easier in many ways. I think Anne said that her husband talks about marriage being the ultimate way that we grow up. And I think that that's true. I don't have to answer to anybody. I can have dinner whenever I want. But it is ostracizing and it is lonely. It solves some problems, but it creates others. I do know that God uses whatever our circumstances are, and he has a plan. And I consider my divorce to be the greatest failure in my life. But God has redeemed and broken me and broken my pride in order to use me. And I lean on that. The Bible says that God hates divorce. But I've thought about it, and I thought, this isn't really an indictment on those of us who are divorced as much as it is just God grieving for his beloved children. And of course he hates divorce. I hate it. So it makes sense.
So my name is Wendy, and I was going to use the checking boxes example. I get to check the box that's like married, single, divorced, has a dog, has a cat, widowed. And you get to check the very bottom thing on the box. And then the next box is 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, above 65. They don't even go farther than 65. It's just above 65. So I got them both. I get to check all the boxes. So when I was young and somebody would have asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would never have said, I want to be a widow, because it looks like a whole lot of fun. And the reason that people don't choose that is because it really isn't very fun. Actually, I wrote down that it sucks, and I don't let my kids say that, but it does. And we don't begin this journey by choice, but I feel that in God's grace and mercy, and because he really does have a perfect plan for my life, and he had a perfect plan for my husband's life, things just don't work out the way that we think that they might when we first get married. I did some really, really hard grief work after he died. My grief was messy, and it was hard, and it was dark. And I'm 10 years out from that. At this point, I can't believe it. Next week will be 10 years. And I'm not the same person I was when he died 10 years ago. I feel that God has redeemed me in so many ways. I've learned a whole lot about being a widow. I reached a point a couple years into my widowhood where I felt like I had some choices to make. One of those choices was to stay stuck in my anger and my despair and really probably ruin some relationships with my family, with my girls. Or I could begin the journey of healing and hope and life on the other side of despair. And it actually took me a while, but I figured that the best choice for me was to choose box number two. So I feel like all of our lives are a series of stories that are kind of woven together, and they hopefully paint a picture of God's redemption and his work, the work of Christ in our lives. And some of those chapters are easy and lovely, and some of them are hard. And this was hard, and it's been hard, and it continues to be hard. But my life is at a point right now where I feel that God has, he's just sent the most incredible people into my life. This church, I will tell you, we had only been here for a year when John died. And I'd always had kind of a fear of, you know, we'd had a long illness, and I knew he was going to die, and I sort of had a fear of what it was going to be like to be alone. And I was surrounded by the most amazing people in this church and the most amazing love. My small group ladies that I got thrust into, the poor things, they knew nothing about what they were getting when they got me. And I went in there really fresh out of this situation where my husband had died, and they were so gracious to me, and they gave me the space to grieve and be vulnerable, and they loved me, and I can never, ever thank them enough. So becoming a widow has taught me some really, really important things, and I want to tell you what some of them are. That God really is good, even in the face of things that you don't think are good, and he really is who he said he is. There is truly one, and that's Jesus, who fights against sin and heartache for you when you don't seriously have the sense or the strength to fight for yourself. He does heal the brokenhearted, and he binds up our wounds, and he puts our feet in a high place. Let's see, what else? And honestly, without Jesus in your life, I believe that you really can't make sense of the life that you're given without the person of Jesus in your life. And his word is so full of truthful words that soothed my heart when it was just broken wide open and I had no place else to go. And he taught me that he would never really leave me or forsake me. So the one thing there's two things that I want to kind of leave you guys with today. One of them is the whole thing about being alone, and Leslie spoke to this. This is a kind of a couple-centered culture that we live in, and I have watched through the years women who have been widowed or divorced or maybe never married, and I think there's a feeling of being invisible. And I think that as a widow, being widowed and older makes you feel somewhat invisible. And so, ladies, I would say to you that there are women in our church body and there are women in this Bible study, probably maybe more than we know, that are either widowed or divorced or have never married. And I would challenge you to find out who they are. These women are the women that show up for things. They volunteer their time. They work in the nursery. They're involved in missions. And they cook for people. And they take meals to sick people. And I just can't tell you how important it is for them to know that they're seen and that they're appreciated. So if I were ever to write a book about marriage, the name of my book would be I Wish I'd Made More Jell-O. Yeah. I Wish I'd Made More Jell-O. I had a husband. You'd have to know my husband. I was married to a man who was kind and sweet to a fault and loving and forgiving and adorable. And he loved Jell-O. And I have to tell you that I wish I could say I didn't make Jell-O because I was concerned for his health. But the truth of the matter was I didn't make Jell-O because I didn't think about it enough. And I didn't think about the things that he loved enough. And I will just tell you that when he would come home and open the refrigerator, which wasn't really that often, and there would be that jiggling mass of artificially colored, sweetened, and flavored stuff in the refrigerator, he would be thrilled. You guys, thrilled. So thrilled. And how hard is it to make Jell-O? You put boiling water into the powdered mass of artificially colored and sweetened and flavored stuff. Anyway, my challenge to you is become a student of your husbands. Find out the things that bring them joy. Find out the things that thrill them. And do those things for your husband. Do those things every day. I know life is hard. I'm way past the child-raising stage, and but I have girls that do it, and I see their lives, and I know how busy they are. But your husband is the most important person in your life besides the Lord. And the whole mystery, this whole mystery thing, I think, is we have a perfect model of sacrificial living when Christ came and died for us on the cross. And I think the bottom line in a marriage, if you want to have a marriage that tastes like heaven, you learn to be sacrificial with each other, and it might start with you. You might be the first one that has to do it. But honestly, I believe that the bottom line in marriage is not who gets to do this, who has to do this. It's you get to be sacrificial with each other. And so I just challenge you to that. Oh, and I have something for the first lucky people that catch me. I just want to say that some of these boxes of Jell-O could be 20 years old, but I think there's a shelf life. There's a shelf life of about 1,000 years.
Oh man!
Okay.
Good job. Thank you. Okay. Well, that's hard to follow, but. So, I know, no Jell-O for me. So when you reach your upper 30s and you're still single, it's kind of like this stigma descends on you like a San Francisco fog. I kind of went from being the oldest person on the dance floor during the bouquet toss to like not even bothering getting up when Beyonce started playing. And I feel like I have a lot to say on the subject, and I feel like I could maybe even write a book too. And I know a lot of you have been single, but less of you have been single. And about a year ago, I had this thought, and a friend of mine recently did a blog post about it, completely independent of my thought, was that the single women in the church are the modern-day equivalent of the biblical widow. And that's not to take away from the actual widows, but I feel like we're two sides of the same coin. And so, you know, it's questions of how do we fit in, how do we minister to this group of women, where's our security, where's our protection? And being kind of the independent woman that I am, that even saying that irritates myself a little bit. But I'm 2 months into this current round of unemployment, and it's like, oh, yeah, it would be nice to have a husband that had a stable income, you know, to make it less worrisome of my future and things like that. And in general, that thought of this desire for a husband also kind of grates against that independent woman in me. But the truth is that it's there. And even when I see other people who are in kind of not great relationships, for some reason I still want to join that party. I don't know why. But it, to me, and what I've kind of come to the conclusion is that I feel like a single person's life has ups and downs, like everybody's, and we're going along life like this. But a married person or married with children, their ups and downs are like this. And so while single people kind of save some of those deepest heartaches of, you know, husbands and children that disappoint you, we also miss out on some of those greater joys. And I think why that is to me is my life as it is now on its current trajectory, to me there's no way that it could be as fulfilling as if I had had, you know, if I have a husband and children involved in that at some point. And so I don't want you to think that, like, I sit and pray every night, like, dear Santa, I want a boyfriend for Christmas. Even though, strange enough, that's my favorite Hallmark cheesy Christmas movie is A Boyfriend for Christmas. It's a good one. But the prayer actually is more like, God, if you're going to have me single, whether for now or forever, then I need you to show up in ways that you're currently not. Because we all know that companionship and love and excitement and fulfillment, those don't have to come to us through a husband, and they oftentimes don't. And it's a pretty crazy world out there with this whole online dating. Sure, there's some excitement to it, but there's a lot of shallow men, ridiculous, crazy guys that go off on you via text message. If you don't do everything perfect, you could open your inbox and have an explicit picture. Like, this is the reality of online dating. It's ridiculous. It's hard, obviously, to maintain morals in the general dating pool. It's even hard to do that when you're dating Christian guys. My experience has really been that the vast majority of men will go as far as a woman lets them go. And it's like this weird thing of like, oh, we pray before dinner on our date, but it's kind of this like, God bless this makeout sesh. Like, it's just, sometimes the contrast like really blows my mind sometimes. So it's a little hard being a single person, a never been married person in the world, but it actually sometimes feels more challenging in the church. And this kind of goes to what Wendy was saying, is that the church doesn't really know what to do with us other than to say, like, leave room for Jesus, you know, in, like, your relationships and things like that. And sometimes I feel like there's this club that I can't gain entrance to. I'm a part of, like, the young adults group, and I love those people dearly, but most of them are 5 to 10 years younger than me. And Grace has a lot of women my age, but again, I feel like because I'm not a mom, because I'm not a wife, that there's this obstacle between me and them that I can't, like, get access to this club. Even though I'm a very kid-friendly single person, if most of you guys know me, you know that I love babies. What adds to this, like, environment in the church is that the ratio of single men to single women is, like, 40-60. And then you question, like, the seriousness of men's faith, you know, of the ones that actually do manage to come to church. And then in this greater culture, there's this issue of toxic masculinity versus a weakening of masculinity. And I really think both of those things are impacting our single women and dating and marriage and all of that combined. Overall, though, I really kind of just feel like I'm stuck at the proverbial kids' table. Even in my own family, sometimes I feel like a second-class citizen because I'm not married. So, what do we do about this? I'm not totally sure, but I have some thoughts that maybe could help. So, one, be mindful and fight against the club mentality. Two, invite us into the crazy. An example of this is actually Gentar hosted a Christmas caroling thing a couple years ago that I was invited to, and it was about, I think, like a dozen families and me and like one other single girl. And it was the most chaotic, crazy, fun night. And so it was nice to, you know, get to go to that and just enjoy the fun of that. But it was also really nice to know that we were included and that even though we couldn't like contribute kids to the equation, that we were included in on this. Three, don't see me as just a potential babysitter. I might, in fact, watch your kids someday because that's what friends do, but I'm not a replacement to your hired help. Four, don't see us as paused pending a husband or incomplete. Five, don't see us as something like that something's wrong with us or that we're less spiritual. There's actually biblical argument in Paul's writing that single people are actually more spiritual. And then six, don't tell me that I need to be okay with myself before like a man will come along or something like that, because the reality is at this point, I'm worried that I'm too okay with being alone. And it also assumes that single people don't like their life. And that's not entirely true. I think that there's room for you to be completely content as a single person and still recognize the fact that, like, yeah, it would be nice to be married someday. So all that to say, I hesitate a little bit in, like, being the poster child of singleness. But know that, like, all these thoughts and feelings are kind of what comes to you on, like, the hardest times. It's not something that I think about, like, every day, every hour. And not all single people feel the same in these ways or, you know, maybe at pieces or different times. But overall, you know, I'm not sitting at home with, like, the carton of ice cream every night, like, eating and, like, petting my cat. Because I don't even have a cat because I'm allergic, so.
I don't know whether to wear my glasses or not. I need to see my notes, but I can't see you guys. You guys need to know that this is actually a little bit of a group effort. I talked to several friends about what I was going to talk about today, and a friend texted me last night and said, I don't even know why we have to talk about this stuff. She goes, you should just change your subject to the best brunch places in Newport Beach. And I was tempted. But it was actually a really good reminder of why we talk about this stuff. One of my favorite verses is Revelations 12:11, and it says, and they conquered over him being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. And our testimonies are something that we use as an offensive tool to combat an enemy who wants to destroy. And it's something that we use in the body to combat shame and feeling of, there's a word and I've totally lost it and I probably didn't even write it down. Just of, I know, you guys can fill in your own word because I can't remember. I've already been to like a Halloween party and parade and everything. anyways. So in light of that, again, my name's Sarah. I am 40 years old. I have been married to my husband, Jeff, for almost 10 years now. And we have our precious Kylie, who's 8, and we have Caleb, who is 4. My husband's an LA City firefighter, and I am a part stay-at-home mom as well as an ER nurse. So that is, yeah. Jeff and I met actually... cute part of our story is we met in the ER. I used to work in East LA at a big hospital, big county, and he brought in patients, and I was one of the triage nurses. So that's a cute part. The uncute part of our story is, like, we're in the thick of it right now, and I would love to say that that's just my stage of life, but the reality is that we have and we are struggling. Like, we're hanging on by a thread. It's hard. Like, I'm in the middle of a hard marriage, and I have been for a while. And there's no event or big thing. Like, there's no infidelity, there's no addiction or anything like that. It's two very different people that are in different places emotionally and spiritually. We come from really different backgrounds. And just over the years, like, life changes you, and you have different ideas of marriage and parenting and work and all of these different things, and it's hard. I'm saying a lot. I'm sorry, guys. But I guess I don't, in saying all of this, I don't have anything profound to say, but I was thinking about what I would want you to know, some things I would want you to know. There I go. I want you to know that having a hard marriage, kind of like what you ladies were saying, it affects every area of life. It bleeds into every single area of life. It's not just your marriage. It's your family life. It affects friends. It affects friend groups. It affects weekend plans. It affects holidays and educational choices and finances. Like, it bleeds into every area. So it's this really hard thing that you're daily dealing with. And then all of these other things are hard, kind of compounded on hard. And I want you to know, again, that the hardest place I feel this hard often is in the church. And I'm not saying that to be critical. What I've realized and what I've learned the hard way is that I have to be vulnerable in saying that so that people know. Like, we all see things through a different lens, and I've had to, like, kind of put myself out there just so that people are aware, and it's been a good thing. I want you to know that being in a difficult relationship that is daily difficult is a little bit of a grief process. You're grieving something that has died in you or your spouse, and you may get it back, but it will be different. There are daily griefs that you deal with that it's kind of just with you. But again, I've learned, I think for a while, it was just such an intense grief. And then I realized that joy and grief can kind of live side by side. That they, no pun intended, but they marry well. I want you to know that every woman that is in a very hard relationship that is currently walking in that hard relationship, there's a deficit. And I think for every woman that can be different. For me, my husband's a firefighter. He works 24-hour shifts. He's gone a lot. He has different views on how much to work than I do. And this has been one of the sweetest ways that God has met me. I have had friends cook me meals randomly. Oh my gosh. Sorry. When I felt so discouraged and so like, how can I just do this solo, you know, one more day? We had a really hard month last month, and I had three friends that totally separately, three different people came up to me and affirmed me to my face, like, rather aggressively, like, and literally told me, like, I see you and I see this in you. And it was like God saying those very things to me. Like, it was so sweet. You don't even know. And so I think that there are deficits, and it's good to know, regardless of where you are, like, the people around you, what is their deficit? What do they need? The last thing I want you to know is that I have friends who have good marriages. They have life-giving, strong marriages. And that is not hard for me. That is really encouraging to me, and it has encouraged me, because I actually feel the exact same way. I believe that being married to Jeff and our marriage has made me the woman that I am today. Like, it has been hard-won wisdom. It has been hard-won empathy, hard-won courage, and certainly, like, hard-won hope. But it's who I am. Like, I feel the same way, and I'm grateful for that. And don't ask me if I would change it. That probably depends on the day, but it's a good thing. I believe that, you know, sometimes life happens. Like, you do all the right things and you don't get the right results. Like, A plus B doesn't always equal C. And I don't know where you are, but the woman that said her life didn't make sense, a lot of times I feel that way. Like, I'm like, nothing makes sense. But I think what I realized is that I was treating my life like a rosary. Like, I was just going from B to B to B, doing all the right things and thinking that God would honor that. And I've really come to this conclusion that that my life is to honor God. Like, that's the bottom line. Like, we hold our story high. We honor him. We give glory to him. That there are things that I can grieve in my marriage. I grieve that we don't really have a godly marriage. My husband's not interested in that right now. But I've gotten down to the business of being godly in my marriage. And that has taken, obviously, a lot of time. But I wanted to read something, and I'm going to have to find it because my phone turned off. Hold tight, guys. And this was just encouraging me to me, and I think just in light of all of us. It says, there is a cost to obeying God for every single Christ follower, married, single, male, female, young, or old. Once you accept it, you stop looking for ease, comfort, or convenience. You roll up your sleeves, accept the season you're in, make it work, and get about the Father's business. No greater privilege in the world.
Well, I was going to be real articulate, but I've been sitting back there crying. You guys, this is what church should be about. I so appreciate just the raw vulnerability of everybody up here. And I'm just thinking, this is church. And we come to church and we see these darling women and we don't see the scars and we don't see the pain. And I had no idea. And we are so superficial in our greetings and our what can we do, and we have no idea. And I'm just thanking God for Christina that she had this idea that we can be a community that we've been trying so hard to be on Wednesdays. And I just think we are building community here, and how everyone wants to honor God, go about the Father's business. But our business is to be the church to people here. And God wants to comfort them, and it is our job to ask how somebody's really doing. Come up and affirm Sarah. Ask Wendy how she's doing after 10 years. Everybody. Leslie in a divorce. I just cannot thank you guys enough. It could not have been more real and more helpful to the rest of us. So let's clap for them again. You're amazing. Just, you know, Christina's home on a leave, and I was texting it back. I go, oh, my gosh, this is so fabulous. Let me pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these women. And, Father, we just really pray for your just supernatural coming alongside and comfort for every woman in the stage that they're in. And, Father, just open our eyes. Oh, open our eyes and our hearts just to change our assumptions, to want to know what's going on with other people in our church. And, Father, change us. Change us in just the ways that they suggested to welcome them. Include them in our lives, include them in whatever we're doing, but just to show that we care about them. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the power of sharing each other's lives. And just pray for the discussion groups, that it's a rich time of continued vulnerability and that we can really be your body to each other. Lord, we love you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you, you guys.